salt.
It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Jellyfish. I was listening to that as you were coming in. Evan Jellyfish. See, Evan comes from evangelistic. Evangelistic basically means to share the gospel, to try to evangelize people. And a jellyfish is it even a fish? But we know this, the jellyfish is a jellyfish because it doesn't have a backbone. I try to fall back into my biology here, but it's an invertebrate. Invertebrate. What's an invertebrate, Gracie? I'll say it louder so I can hear you.
Something that doesn't have a backbone.
An invertebrate is something that doesn't have a backbone. So I'd have to check my science to figure out why they call a jellyfish a fish, or if they do. Well, it certainly doesn't have a backbone. Now, Evan jellyfish are the same thing. And in today's society, in today's culture, someone having a backbone means they had a spine, meaning what? Meaning they'll stand up and fight. Modern Evan jellyfish church does not have a spine. They will not stand up and fight. I guess if there's a focus to this show, that's what it would be. And I get up every morning. I try to prepare a show to come down here. I get up early. I was up about 5:10 this morning, trying to prepare a show that would be germane. I receive not complaints, suggestions. They say, Coach, give us a little bit more gospel, a little bit more Bible. We need the Bible. And I say, Yep, we do. We do. And then I say this to myself. Sorry, got to say it. For what? You need more Bible for what? What are you doing with the Bible that you already know? What about the Bible that says this, for he to know to do good and not to do it to him, it is sin. Are you operating on that one yet? Have you got that one figured out yet? Are you putting that one into action yet? For he who knows to do good and not to do it to him, it is sin. Do I need to throw some more Bible on top of that? Precept upon precept, line upon line. Are you operating in that one yet? How about this one? Are you operating on this one yet? Have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. Or rather, expose them. You need more Bible? We need more Bible? Are you operating on that one yet? Exposing the unfruitful works of darkness? Do I have to get into Psalms to reinforce that? Do you have anything to do with it? No, you aren't? Don't think so. Why? Well, because probably we're evangelifish. How about this one? Who will stand for me against the workers? Who will stand for me against the workers of iniquity? Where is that? Who will stand for me? Here I am, Lord, send me. Are you doing okay on that scripture yet? Are you operating in that one? How about this one? Occupy till I come. How about this one? Go ye into all the world. How's that one working out for you? You need more scripture on that one? Need to build more on that one? How about this one? Rescue the women and orphans in their time of need. You need more scripture? Need to study the Bible deeper to do that one? I'm not trying to be mean, but the whole point of this show is to try to get you actively engaged in doing something.
Amen.
If we just want more Bible study, here, I'll get you 10 of Robert's books. I'll send you 10 of his books and let you sit around and study that. That's part of our problem. We're in the mess that we're in because we won't rescue those who are unjustly led to slaughter. That's what the scripture says to do. rescue those who are unjustly led to slaughter. Are you doing that? Are we actively doing that? You need me to get into Proverbs here, Second Chronicles? You need me to find something else that we can study that get you deeper and deeper, get you great big egghead? You don't do anything? There's all kinds of ministries. Walk through the Word. There's all kinds of them. Just go turn on WRFD in Columbus, and it's Bible preachers all day long. Just go ahead and do that. That's not what this show's about. It's not about that. It's about activating your faith, about walking out your faith. It's about realizing that the very steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in your way. That's what it's about. I can go through here. I can pull out scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture where the Lord tells us to engage our faith. Tomorrow I'm going to have John Diamond on, and we're going to talk a little bit more about, the first sermon that Jesus preached, very first sermon, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We're going to talk a little bit about the kingdom. When you're out and people say, well, Brother Dave, you just got to share the gospel. Most of the people were telling me that they don't even know what the gospel is. Say, what gospel? What gospel? What gospel are you talking about? Are you talking about the gospel of the kingdom? Talking about the gospel getting saved? What gospel are you talking about? And what business is, if life is just about getting people saved, then once you get saved, why don't you just lock yourself up in the monastery and sit there and be no good to anybody, if that's what it's supposed to be about? It's Matthew right here. It says, go ye into all the world. Go ye. Go ye. How about this? None call for justice. None call for justice. How about calling for justice? Study? You need another Bible study to do that?
No.
Tonight with us last night. We're trying to train Reese up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Train up a child in the way she go. When she gets old, she won't depart from it. It's my prayer that this little girl will never see a public school. Not as long as I'm her grandpa. Never step one foot into that hell hole. That's what I'm trying to do. You know why? You know I'm trying to do that? Because the scripture tells me this. It'd be better for me to put a millstone around my neck and throw me into the deepest part of the ocean than to mislead one of these little ones that believe in me. I'm going to tell you this. If you're taking your children, you're putting them into the public school, you're putting them in harm's way. You'll be held accountable for it. Don't get mad at me. You can go mad at me. Say, well, Coach, you don't know my financials. You don't know my financial situation. We can't afford. Okay, well, what's this little soul worth? $15 an hour? She worth $15 an hour out there working that job? This little thing right here worth $15 an hour? That soul? Why does a prosperous man gain the whole world and lose his granddaughter? His grandson, his own children. Some of you looking at me right now, you've lost your kids. You don't have to say amen, I feel you. You lost your kids. Where'd you lose them? Well, stuck them in the yellow school bus from hell so you could go out and make $15 an hour so you could buy a float boat, buy yourself another nicer car, get yourself a trampoline for the kids to jump on in the backyard. That's what you did. I'm off my rant. How y'all doing this morning? I just want to get out in front of the emails today. That's all I wanted to, because they were saying, you're always talking about what's going on in the government and what's going on. We want some more Bible. You get more Bible here than you ever get in church. You don't even know it. Morning, boys and girls. Morning. Good morning. Good morning. Hey, Chad. I don't know if you're in here. Chad's always in here, except when he sleeps in on Mondays. Is he here? Yeah, he is. How'd it go Sunday, Chad? We got a report from Randy. Randy said it went really, really well, but I want to hear from the horse's mouth. How did things go down there at your Salt and Light Brigade thing this weekend? Come on, Chad. Wake up. Wake up, Chad. Folks, I'm sorry. I see Chadley down there, but he must be dealing with something. He can't talk to us right now, so we'll come back to Chad. I got Leighton Howerton in here with us. Leighton, now get ready, brother. I'm going to bring you in here in a second. Leighton, we're going to talk about going to Rimfire Conference out in Montana, which, by the way, I just saw Montana yesterday, Reese, 3 feet of snow. Last day of September, or maybe the second to last day of September, they got 3 feet of snow. I assume that's where Leighton is. We're having the Rimfire Conference out there, and going to have Leighton on today a little bit to talk about that. And as maybe as possible to try to get out there and be part of that. Anybody got anything for the good of the group? I feel like I'm talking to myself here this morning. I got a good crowd in here, but Anybody got anything you want to throw out on the table here real quickly? Robert, you get ready to read your October 1st Finders of Truth here, if you get a chance. Anybody? Am I on the air? Am I working?
Well, Coach,
there I go.
Coach, I like the way you started the show. Here's the verse. Let's practice what we know and quit playing games and quit being passive. It's really true. We don't need a lot of Bible knowledge. We need to get to doing what we know to do.
Fight evil. That's a good place to start, isn't it? How much Bible teaching do you need to know to fight evil? How much Bible teaching do you know to know that that men, cross-dressers, shouldn't be going into children's libraries? How much more teaching do you need on that one? Anybody need a hermeneutic or exegesis on that one? The fact that cross-dressing men shouldn't be reading to kids in public libraries. Anybody need help on that one? Help at all? Anybody need any help on the fact that the homosexual agenda is deeply, deeply embedded in our government schools with your tax dollars? Anybody need any help with that one somewhere here in Coach Dave chapter one? So I don't apologize for. Hey, Robert, take us to October 1st here, buddy. Pull that. Hey, again, folks, finders, keepers, keepers of faith, finders of truth, keepers of the faith. And Reese, you and I are going to read along here with Robert, who wrote the book. He's going to read all this to us here this morning. Go ahead, Rob. Jump in here, man.
Okay, Coach. I really like what you talk about being workers and labor and do things. That's what this devotion is about today. It's called Give Thanks for Pastors Who Labor or Work, not just teach, preach, yes, but labor and work. So it says, too many assemble today, not in the name of Jesus as one's Lord for life and Savior from sin, but in the name of a performing religious icon to be entertained, or in the name of a pulpit moral compromiser in order to remain a friend of sin.
Amen.
Thus, religious masses sit not at the feet of Jesus, who is the holy and righteous one and the truth, but on the pews before those who are false. And where two or three are gathered in that name, there I am not.
That's okay. Good. Did you write that, Robert? Did you steal that somewhere?
No, I wrote that. I wrote that one. Okay, and there are several scriptures that describe proper pastoral ministry and how such ministry should be appreciated. Here's some quotes. Just as you know how, when Paul writes this, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory.
Robert, does that mean there's a way that you could walk that is unworthy?
That's true.
Huh? Yeah, I think so. Keep going.
And it says, appreciate what those who preach. No, it says, appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you may esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So how can a pastor labor among 300 people and know their condition? And I mean, it's just, he's supposed to labor among the people, not lord it over them or teach them. And then it says, let the elders who rule well. Well, rule well is not correct. It's supposed to be who have stood before you well. That's what that Greek word means. Let the elders who have stood before you well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who what? Preach? No, those who work hard at preaching and teaching, but they work hard. Be subject to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. See the constant emphasis on work and labor. Obey, in the last one, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. And again, how could a pastor of 200, 100 keep watch over your soul? They hardly know your name. But that's who we are to obey and submit to, because they are intimately aware of your spiritual condition. So that's a few verses about who we should esteem and value, those pastors who labor and work among the sheep, not lord it over them, teach them, whatever they do today.
So let me ask this question, Robert, or to whoever's out there right now. Where did the idea, as you go through the New Testament, Old Testament, where did we ever come up with the idea that a man, a grown man, needs a pastor? Robert, do you know where that came from? Anybody know where that came from? The idea that a grown man needs a man overseeing him. Now, I'm not making light of the fact that we need people who hold us accountable. That's not what I'm talking about, because certainly we do. That can be family members. That can be friends. That can be. And where did we come up with the idea that one man is supposed to be in charge of an entire congregation of people? Where did that come from, you think, Robert?
Well, a fellow wrote, Frank Viola wrote a book called Pagan Christianity.
Got it right here, brother. I got it right here. Yes, I got it right here. Go ahead.
And he documents historically where a lot of our traditions come from. And, you know, a lot of it's back in Roman Catholicism, where you had the priest and you had the formal religious rituals, this, that, and the other, and the distinction between clergy and laity. And it could be rooted way back there. But I think it's also human tendency to want to step up there and be the boss and lord it over people. Jesus said we should not lord it over those, but be servants. I think it's just human tendency. Then you got the seminaries that promote that. You know, they got this worship of clergy, this clergy worship.
You know, Robert, I'm just sitting here thinking as you were talking. You ready, Leighton? I'm going to have you in here in a second, man. I just, because I know you got something to say about this as well. I'm just sitting here thinking as you were talking. I don't know the last time. I'm just being as honest as I can be, folks. I don't know the last time that I ran to a man for pastoral counseling. No, wait a minute. I ran to friends. I went and had communication with other godly men, but I don't remember the last time I went to a pastor over me to give me spiritual direction. Somebody else want to come in here, or is it just me and Robert that are picking at these bones this morning?
Because hey, Coach.
This is part of what the big problem is we have in Christianity. Yeah, come on in.
Yeah, I was just going to say that not so much pastor, but I prefer the term minister, and the definition of it. Yeah, and the definition of that is servant.
Yes, sir.
That's all.
Thanks, Rob. I'm just asking you. Why does a grown man need a pastor?
Dave.
Yes.
Why would you seek counsel from a pastor who doesn't know you? The average pastor, if you were to ask them to tell you about yourself in a church of 300 or 400, couldn't speak for more than a minute.
Would he even know your kid's name? Right? Would he even know your children's name?
Now, I think there is a strong need for accountability, and I think the Bible has a strong need for wise counsel, but that normally is going to be coming from somebody that knows your situation.
Amen. Amen.
That doesn't mean there aren't good men who may not know you well, that can't talk to you about money and finances and stay out of debt. There's a balance there. But the average pastor in a 500-member church, he's not even going to know you.
Folks, did it ever dawn on you that you are the pastor? You are the pastor, the leader, the teacher of your family? Not only that, do you understand that if you've been in this queue for any length of time, and I'm not just talking about this queue, but if you're in here and you're part of this show, you're in the Bible discussing biblical issues an hour a day, every day. It's not going to church on Sunday and get an hour. You're getting it every day. Do you have any idea how much more equipped you are to help other men than the average guy standing in the pulpit? I'm not beating up on pastors, because we're asking pastors to do something that it was never designed for them to do that. Are you kidding me? A pastor's supposed to be in charge of 50 families? I can't even take care of my own kids and their families. 50 families? A pastor's supposed to be? See, the whole system, the whole design doesn't work. The whole design doesn't work. So that's one of the reasons we're going to go to Kalispell, Montana. That's probably not the right place. Maybe you can pull that up there for me, Connor. It's in the events when we're going to go to Montana. I got Leighton Howerton. Some of you probably don't know Leighton. Too bad. You ought to get to know him. He got up on probably a snowy morning out there in Montana today. Rob Pugh. We're putting together this event in Kalispell. It is the right time. That's where I'm flying into, I guess, Kalispell.
Yeah, you're out flying.
Out in Montana. And we just want to encourage a lot of you guys, come to that Rimfire Conference. The tickets you can buy online. Leighton has room for 100 people. He's really stepped out here. And Leighton, just come on in here a minute, man, if you can. October 25th through 27th, it's going to be Leighton's going to be one of the speakers. Leighton's deep, man. He's deep. Mike Spaulding, yeah. Coach Bradley Dean, Rob Pugh. Going to be a bunch of us there. We'd like some of you to try to make it out there. Leighton, come on in here, man. Make your case. How are you doing this morning?
I'm doing good, sir. Can you hear me?
Yes, we can.
Good, good. Glad that Mike's on. You're right. It's Kalispell. It's actually Glacier International Airport. You'll be flying into, you and your wife and the other guys. Thanks for having me on, Dave. I was listening to that discussion about pastors and being one for many years. I might have a little different take on that, but it's sure.
Give it to him. Give it to him.
Go ahead.
Give it to us. Give us your take.
Not coming from a place of, you know, I'm a third generation pastor and minister, as Rob said. And, you know, the way I was taught and the way I feel about it, there's not been a family in one of the flocks I've pastored throughout the years that I didn't, in a pretty intimate way, know that family. Yeah. They're supposed to know their sheep. They're supposed to know the traits of their sheep. And but I think the key thing that makes it so hard for us to deal with our with pastoral types is they're more like sheepdogs than they are, you know, under shepherds. And the term really is under shepherd to me. The Lord is our shepherd. And when we are called and placed in to work and labor among the flock, I think that it's really important for a lot of pastors to recognize where their position is. They're to take a lower position, to be below the congregation, to support the sheep, to, you know, teach the sheep, to love the sheep, to care for the sheep. Amen. And I was raised with a philosophy and have a philosophy now today in the ministry that I'm involved in of Tin Cup with the Rimfire, is that I have a strong sense of calling when it comes to the staff of God, just like you do, Dave, just like Rob does, just like Bradley Dean does, just like Dr. Mike does, and all these people in here that are ministering. We've all been given the staff of God, and the staff is for leading, never for beating. But it's also for protecting the sheep. And I think that so many today, one of the reasons why, you know, one of the biggest things we're having this conference is about is try to reach out to those that have become disillusioned, disenfranchised from institutionalized Christianity. And that's a very broad term, but it's also very relevant to our time. There are a lot of guys, I'm one of them. And I have to admit, if I'm not pastoring a flock or an under shepherd of a flock, I have a tough time fitting into a local church and participating in that. I don't like sitting the bench. That to you, Coach, because I have more of a spirit about church and put me in. But I also have a spirit about why I don't want to even be in that game. And it's because of guys like me who are on the fringe and the way we feel about things. I don't want Pastor Lord over me. I come from a very serious background of elitist in pastoral work, and I can't stand that. And that's one reason.
All right, go ahead, man. Go ahead, man.
That's one reason.
I'm working on something here. Go ahead, man.
Okay. I thought somebody was tired of me talking, Dave.
No.
That's one reason why I came west so many years ago was to, because the elitism that is so prevalent in denominational work and all those things, that's one of the reasons why I came west and left my, you know, southeast southern roots of ministry from family ties and things, because I didn't want to be involved in that kind of institutionalized and organized stuff. But anyways, long story short, Dave,
let me stop you a second, Leighton, because I think you just hit on something there that's key. It really does become institutionalized and hierarchical and all that kind of stuff when you get into the denominational aspect and the overseers and all that stuff. That's really, really, I think, Leighton, that's one of the things that's really, really hindering the church. What's your thought on that?
I think it definitely is. You know, years ago, I was asked to write, been involved in church planning for years, those types of activities. And I was asked to write a chapter in a book for seminary students. And I was honored to do that. When I wrote the story, I struggled with it because each guy was supposed to write a chapter. I had a chapter designated that was going to be compiled. Guys to kind of study that were looking at styles and techniques in ministry. But long story short, when I ended up writing the story, I wrote the story very similar to Dr. Seuss, because no matter what we do, how different we may try to plan a church or work, eventually there are enough that come in that wanted to look like a church, act like a church, and that's when the institutionalization process begins. Now, all churches are organizational in their mass, just like ministries are, just like we are. We all have organizational. But when that institutional set in, and that dogma, everything goes with it, you start to lose the real feel of what I believe was the first century church that gathered together. And I don't like that feel. So go Layton, ahead.
Yeah. Layton, can I ask you a question?
Sure.
But how does a pastor of 400 families minister to that? It cannot be done. Pastors are leaving the pulpit in record numbers, and it's because of how the structure is. I know that we may disagree on certain roles of a pastor, but for the pastor to be the watchman, for the pastor to be the protector or the nurturer of the family, you can't do it in a church of 750 people. You just cannot.
I think part of that is that's why there's so many associate pastors. Most guys have, when they get into numbers of people in flocks, they have different types of pastors called for all kinds of different purposes that are flock ministry to, you know, religious education to youth to all those kind of things. And you're right, it's impossible. There are a lot of pastors that have no idea except for a certain few in their church. And I hate to say it, but most of the time are the wealthy few in the church. And we could go a whole different direction with that. But so I see the problems that are there. I do, though, deeply feel that there's a verse that talks about we have to be careful because each of us will go into our own way. And I'm not saying that I agree with Coach. A man of God that loves God, that's in his word, that understands his word, that comprehends his word through a spiritual dynamic, meaning the Holy Spirit singularly alone, is less prone to become autonomous in his nature of seeing things a certain way. Not to get too wordy, but just to say, I know a lot of people that have broken off, and I started the last fellowship I did years ago in my home. It grew so large that we had to move into a theater. Now, I don't think it had anything to do with the popularity or the giftedness of anything that I possess. I think it was a hungering of people who wanted a hands-on expression, wanted to learn together and study together and be together and be cared about instead of being, as you're saying, brother, lost in the numbers. Once that church grew into a certain size, though, things began to change. Institutional things took over. And unfortunately, that's the nature of it. I think that a lot of us, as you're talking about, brother, pastors leaving in record numbers, a lot of that is because of burnout. A lot of that is because they're fed up.
They're down for themselves. But Layton, the model that we use doesn't.
The model is designed for burnout.
Yeah, I would agree with that. I got burned out several times. And you can't help it. When a pastor is coming under attack, that is, you know, when a pastor, I believe, is in the right place. I taught, just like Dr. Mike, in an expository style. I have taught and ministered from the pulpit, which I cannot stand pulpits. Everywhere I went, I'd move the pulpits out to be closer to the people and take a lower position. But what I'm saying in that is that when you are ministering the word of God, there is a higher form of attack, I believe, that comes. There's a lot of popular styles. We can talk about all kinds of, excuse me, homiletics, different approaches, topical preaching, everything. But when you really begin to break down the Word of God with a body, then you can look for real attack, not only within the body, but within your family, just like you guys go through in your ministry. I think one of the reasons that, you know, I had the privilege, Dave, of being on Dr. Mike's show last night, yesterday evening, and I shared with him something that's part of the dynamic that I've been seeing coming from you on some Facebook posts and on your program, not to change the subject, but one of the things that really over the last couple of weeks that I've seen you put up posts, things like that, Coach, is, are you still there? Can you hear me?
Oh, yeah. Yes, sir.
One of the things I think has been really important is you came out with a post, and Dr. Mike mentioned it yesterday, and that was about staying in your own lane. Do you remember that?
I do. Yes, sir.
Yeah, you put up an excellent post on social media about that, about staying in your own lane. When I saw that, I was deeply encouraged. Let me share with you guys, as a pastor, as a minister, operating a nonprofit now for 20 years, and that's a ministry, aside from pastoral work of all the other years. When I first came in contact with y'all through Rob Pugh, a precious saint, he's on here this morning, out too, and asked me to come up last October to the event that was in Wisconsin, I had the privilege of meeting you and some other guys, but I was scared to death, to be honest about it. And what I was scared of is I have had to, I don't call it ride fences, but I've had to minister to a lot of folks in a lot of different capacities. And I may be, and I'll admittedly say so, a little more inclusive in a philosophy of ministry through the years, but very conservative on, which you might say liberal in being inclusive, but very, very conservative on the teachings of Christ and how the word is to be taught. I think people need to be discipled into the kingdom. You said something earlier about if we learn of scripture and we're saved, we'll lock ourselves up. I think this task that we've all been given as ministers is to disciple, go make disciples. And the problem that is happening with the church today is that the church has got itself out of whack. I'm talking about the church inside the four walls. Not the church triumphant, which we're all a part of, the bride of Christ, but the church inside the four walls has in many ways made itself irrelevant by trying to be relevant. Now, I'm going to start taking off here in a minute. But something you said the other day, when I looked at your post, you had another one here recently that really inspired me. You guys have inspired me to stay in my lane of what I do. I've always had a ministry for the fringe, people that are rejected, dejected, disenfranchised. My entire life as a black sheep in a family of, you're a white sheep, and my ministry years reflects that. And when I'm talking about pastoral work and those kinds of things, my entire life has been dedicated to those that are, let's say, I'm trying to use the right language here. They're not only burnt out, they're not only rusted out, they're weary. And they're weary of all these things, pastors, everything. But to get to the point, I think, in my opinion of the church, I'm talking about the church inside the four walls, is that we must, as ministries, including all local churches, realize that the church was never designed, I shared this with Dr. Mike on this program, to be a fortress. And we treat the church as if it's a fortress. God is our mighty fortress. And he goes before us always. So the fortress is moving. We're following. But the church needs to understand its true role. It's more akin to a hospital, an infirmary for binding up the wounded. Everywhere we look, we're in a battle on battlefields. We may be on different fronts, as you say, staying in our lanes, but we're all on the same battlefield. And the dynamic of the church has become, it seems, a pacifier. It's become filled full of weak social preaching. It's filled full of every kind of thing that is not about the true gospel of Jesus. There may be.
Layton, so Layton, I get up every morning late and I come in here and do this show. And I think I have sympathy with a pastor knowing every Sunday he has to go in the pulpit and give a message. Every Sunday night, sometimes on Wednesday night, he has to come up with three messages a day. And I wonder often, Leighton, when I'm going to church and I'm going to go in there, is the pastor preparing a message he wants to give, or is he preparing a message I need to hear? Because those are not the same thing, Leighton. And I can go sit in a church and I can hear a wonderful sermon. And when I leave the church and I get back in my car and I drive back to my real life, I have not been instructed on any one thing that I can do constructive in regards to my faith. To me, that's the great disconnect between what the pastor's trying to teach and what the people need to hear.
There's no takeaway, Dave, and that's the problem. And when there is takeaway, it's so light and it has no real applicable sense or use. You know, there's a saying, if you're thinking about a message come midweek that you heard your pastor, if you're reminded of it or thinking about it, and not only the application of it, what it meant contextually, literally, figuratively, and also applicably, if you're thinking about it, then you got some takeaway. The problem is, I can't tell you, most places that I go to, even in seminars, conferences, I can't tell you by the next day what was really even talked about, with the exception of a few. I can tell you one thing for certain. I heard a message you gave one night. I saw it also on social media, that is with me all the time. I'm looking for who?
Someone else, brother.
Someone else. That's called takeaway. And the problem is that, you know, there's an old adage coming from a ministerial family. There's an old, and I know you've probably heard this, but there's an old joke about this pastor that lived in the parsonage. And one of the deacons came to him and says, "Pastor, when do you prepare your messages?" And he says, "Between the house, you know, the parsonage and the church, every Sunday morning." Hmm. And next Sunday, they moved the parsonage to a part of the talk for him. So there's a lot of stuff going on. And getting back to what I was trying to say, I get the same thing. I've been blessed to be able to go a lot of places, be in a lot of places I probably should have never been, by the grace of God. Had opportunities that have really humbled me. But I have sit and listened to things and just shook my head. And I've seen numbers of people there. Back in the South, it's just part of the culture in a lot of the ways that people attend church. But there are those that I would sit and listen to and talk about the message. And they would say, "Man, what a great message, Pastor." And I'm sitting there going, "What part of the message did I miss?"
Yeah, amen. Amen.
And I say that, but I'm not being critical of pastors. Look, I love pastors, and everyone that speaks should have a love for pastor too. They're called of God. There's apostles. What else is there in that fivefold ministry? There's a different calling on the lives of those people. But
How about this one? I don't know if you saw. I cut you off. Go ahead. My wife will hit me. Go ahead.
Okay. I just feel like what we have done is we have, through history, you know, the gentleman was speaking about, you know, you were asking about where it came from, all those kinds of things. You know, there's been a lot of traditions adopted in from all forms of not only Catholicism, but also Protestantism. And we all know that. The problem is that we have elevated the speakers of God's word through the last century to a higher position, and not really emphasized the true role that a pastor plays. And that is not shepherd, but just the under shepherd. And as I go around America and see things, I see shepherds that are under shepherds who act more like sheepdogs. I saw a post of a guy, and I love him to death, and it talked about there are roles of sheepdogs. And I know what some of those roles are living in the West of a sheepdog, and they're very necessary. But an under shepherd, we need to stop elevating personalities.
Amen.
And elevate the person of Christ in the church.
Amen.
Because that's what church should all be all about. That's what the church is all about.
Probably. Okay, so Leighton, I'm trying to keep trying to get everything in here today. Leighton's a recording artist, folks. Many of you don't know that. Leighton, I got queued up international harvester. I'm going to play so people can hear a little bit of music and what you do. Get that ready for us there, Connor. And I just sent you a standalone email. It says Leighton on it. Leighton, explain. You are a recording artist. Folks, you can go on YouTube. He's got all kinds of stuff there. Leighton, explain International Harvester. The first time I heard you do that song, man, you talk about a takeaway. That was a real takeaway for me. Explain it and then let the guys listen to it.
I was pastoring in Wyoming. Did a lot of years down in Wyoming, pastoring, church planting. And I wrote songs to go along with my Sunday sermons. Each week I would do my very best to write another song that would go with my sermon, because I believe that the Bible says that Jesus was never without a story. And a song is a great way to communicate. To me, it's a great way to communicate with folks that won't ever listen to a message. And so weekly I would write songs to go with my sermons. And, that's how Harvester came about. Basically wrote those songs for one sermon to be played one time. And God decided to do something else with that song. Is now a national campaign theme song for one of the Southern Baptists that have a revitalization replant movement going on. God has used that song in film and television and all kinds of things. And I'm honored by him to do that, but that he's done that. But it's all about him. It's about him. It's about how I view his coming and who he is, the International Harvester. So I don't know if that helps much, Dave.
It does, folks. This is 4 minutes, 23 seconds. Leighton's music's all like this. This is called International Harvester. By the way, it's on your screen, Leighton Howerton. Just go to YouTube, click, type in Leighton Howerton. You got all kinds of stuff you can listen to. Go ahead and play that for us.
like a mighty combine. The master's gonna come and gather the wheat from Kansas to Capernaum, and he'll reclaim the land that sent death at one. When the international harvester comes, yes, he'll reclaim the land that sent death at one. When the international harvester,
amen. International harvester. That international harvester is definitely gonna come. Leighton Howerton, folks. Got a lot of great stuff up there. Listen, I've been yakking the whole time. I want to talk about the Rimfire Conference. Somebody want to come in and ask Leighton a question here right now? Listen, there's nobody that beats up on pastors more than me. I'm guilty, Leighton. I'm guilty. Hey,
I'm guilty of it too. We're in the same camp. Years ago, I wrote a story for Focus on the Family magazine that was called Celebrate the Shepherd. You know, October is Pastor Appreciation Month. I know we can look back over the course of our lives, all of us, and we know we were given somewhere along the way the model of what a true pastor is, a loving, kind servant of the Lord Jesus Christ that lifted Christ up, that helped us to go along the way. I will admit, though, I'm pretty hard on pastors too, because I'm hard on myself. I see the as a pastor that the failure of pride, the failure of ego, and they're not just failures, they're sins. And I wish more pastors would they encourage the folks to confess their sins, as the Bible does, to one, you know, before y'all, but I wish pastors would too. So we're in a on that, brother. I love pastors, but I deeply believe we're all called to be pastors, and we're all, as Rob says, the ministers. We need to maybe lighten up a little bit on, I'm talking about my own life. I need to lighten up. You know, the Bible says, it's best to save your, critical comments, for yourself, because by the end of we all might be in need of some grace.
We have to understand this, Leighton, that the pastors we have today are nothing more than products of the pastors before them, right? Yeah. So this has been a generational issue we're dealing with.
Yeah, I tell you what, the thing I think that does hit it on the head, man, I really, and some of the circles I've run in through the years, man, I'll tell you what stinks to me. It's elitism. And I can smell that a mile away. And elitism is something that I see no room in the kingdom of God for that. And it goes back to this thing I was saying. There are a lot of guys, and even the brother was talking about this morning. I didn't name speaking eloquently about things, but in regards to pastors. But there are a lot of those that it's not about the gospel. It's about them. And it's a plague. In the church.
Okay, so Leighton, let me cut to the chase here, buddy. We got about 12 minutes left. I know some other guys want to get in there. Hey, Leighton, your eyes are open, even though you got 3 feet of snow out there, right? Hey, Leighton, you understand that our nation is careening off of the tracks, don't you?
Yes, sir.
And what is the responsibility of the pastor as we careen off the tracks? Is it to tell everybody to buckle up and hold on? It's going to be a wonderful ride. What is it? Are we supposed to storm the engine and wake up the engineer? What are we supposed to do, Leighton? Because just sitting around and playing patty cake is ignoring the eventuality of where this train is heading.
It doesn't help. That's why I was going to tell you my philosophy, the way I view it is, with the condition and the things that we face socially, governmentally, all those types of issues that you stand about, that Bradley Dean stands about, that Rob Pugh stands on, that Dr. Mike does, that all of us in this group or any group like this stands on, is basically what I had begun to say about the church. Pastors should be assisting the church to recognize their true role. And their role is, as I began to say before, I believe the role of the four walls of the church. The churches that stand on street corners and are all over the country that are in decline and closing down. I think that pastors should be standing there in the pulpit in action, but letting people know that the church is a hospital, an infirmary for the binding up and the healing of the wounded. But it is also to be seen as a recruitment center and should be treated that way for the evangelizing, the equipping of the saints to send reinforcements to the front lines of all these ministries as we work together in this battle we find ourselves in. I know that the scheme of things, we all know where we're headed, but it doesn't do any good to allow the things that go on with weak pulpits, with social stuff that happens in them, and let the church look like the world. So,
did you see Robert Jeffress down there in Dallas, Texas? He caused quite a controversy yesterday because he said that civil war is on the horizon. This was a pastor Robert Jeffress said, if the left continues to do what they're doing, civil war is on the horizon. What do you think about that, Layton?
You know, I can see there is civil unrest in a lot of spots. You know, I live in Northwest Montana, and I do know that for years in areas of our country or in pockets of our country, not moving toward any kind of movement. I'm just saying there. When I speak with Christian believers who are deep believers in the word, when I talk with folks that are very conservative, there is a lot of unrest, and rightfully so. There are things that are being pushed down the throats of pastors, churches, threats, all kinds of stuff that basically I can see. I'm not sure of this guy's comment, but I can see the civil unrest that is coming from and emanating the spiritual uneasiness of believers who are true believers. And that uneasiness is the awareness that there is something moving. Now, we could spiritually and talk about this for another hour or two about what's taking place. I know that's not what we're here for, but I do know that I see it's not just civil unrest, brother. It's spiritual unrest. People are fed up. People are fed up across the board with playing at church, playing at life, not getting any real answers, going in Sunday or a couple of Sundays. I read a stat not long ago about families that actually attend church, maybe one or 1.13 or something like that to church regularly. Why do you think that is? It's not because families want to go boating or skiing or to the lake or camping over that. It's because they're not getting anything.
Amen, brother.
Their hearts, their desires for all the unrest. Man, go to social media and look at them. You can look in 5 minutes and see the civil unrest there of Republican to Democrat or vice versa. The other part of it is that it's not just civil unrest there. There's spiritual unrest in the land.
Amen.
The mighty Spirit of God is bringing us to an awakening. And through ministries like yours, ministry like Rob's, that are willing to stand up for the truth, talk about the truth, because of brave men of God like Bradley Dean, he's much younger than I am, in my 60s now. But I can tell you, men like you have caused me to become passionate about what God has called me to as a pastor. I may have failed in the past in certain ways, but by being associated with you guys from last October on, I'll tell you what God did to me. I left there feeling, Lord, if I could be that passionate about the type of love and grace, the ministry to the folks you've called me to, if I could have just 1/10 of their passion there, Lord, give that to me to do that. I keep hearing things. I'm sorry.
It's stuff on my computer. Hey, Rob Pugh, come in here real quickly. Connor, throw back up to the Rimfire Conference. Rob, jump in here, because you're behind this with Layton. We're behind this. Talk about why we need to get some folks there. Why guys in the queue, even though it might be a little bit of a drive, why this would be a wonderful place for them to come. Go ahead, Rob.
Well, let me give you the background on this. Layton stayed with Lisa and I for a few days back in, what was it, July. And we were sitting on our deck until about midnight, and then Lisa went to bed, and then Layton and I went in and ate a piece of pie, and we were on our way to bed. We said, let's just go out and talk a little more. So we sat on our deck, and, you know, we had already decided that we were going to cancel our annual event that we usually do in Milwaukee for October. And so the Holy Spirit gave us this this vision for doing something in Montana. And God just 1, 2, 3 just started opening doors for us to do something in Montana. And so we have an opportunity here to reach an area that really the Salt and Light Brigade, the Pastor Salt, and all these other ministries have not had an opportunity to get out that to that part of the country yet. So I really want to see the brigade people and Pastor Salt people get behind this, support it, be there. It's all about firing up the remnant.
It's great relationships. It's about relationships, Rob. It's about relationships. And as Leighton so accurately said, taking our passion and spreading our passion to other people. Isn't that the way you see it, Leighton?
That's right. And I do affirm the fact of it is, you know, I mean, I you know, when Rob had called me a year ago to come in October, I started looking all you guys up and I'm like, wow, I've never been anything like this. And I tell you what, I was exposed to the finest activity I've ever known. And it's caused me to become, and it is about relationships. It is about growing the awareness of what we are exactly called to do and being a part in it, a way to share that with other people, but share it with a passion, a fire. I know the Rim Fire Project, it's a men's ministry through the ministry, you know, I founded 20 some years ago, nearly. Of Tin Cup, and it's basically about reigniting the remnant of the lost tribe of men in America who become disillusioned. This conference, though, is not just about those men. It's about families. Here's what I believe. When we go to war, when we have historically gone to war, who do we call up first? Who do we call up? Sure, we call up men. God is doing the same thing. He's calling up, raising up men. When the vision came for this ministry, the scripture that hit me was one you posted yesterday about Gideon. And so this conference is designed to reach out to those guys that feel this awakening we all feel, this passion burning. They want to be that someone else, but no one wants to use them. No one is interested in them because they are either too passionate, too on fire, or they seem radical or militant. What is wrong with being radical and militant about the loving sandals of the Savior that we're following in and being the same as him? Christ was militant. He had used and practiced militant love at every point. It was life-changing, and that's what this event is about. Coach, I can't wait for you to speak to these men across the country. I can't wait for Rob to share. Dr. Mike's going to be sharing. Bradley Dean's going to be talking about, you know, the Sons of Liberty ministry there too. This is going to be a very keen and sharpening, iron sharpening iron type of event here in Columbia Falls at the Angel Theater. So I know you've got the poster up. I'm excited about it. Want other men to come. It's not something where you just come and hang out. This is going to be an in-depth time together of building relationships, all the stuff.
Yeah,
but I'm at a
loss. Their chance. Everybody's chance, Leighton. This is everybody's chance to come and be an evangelist. Yes, you're going to be built into. Yes, certainly you're going to get something out of this. But take what you have and bring it, and let's all get together and feed that fire. Let's all burn together off of that fire. And that's certainly, you know, there's a lot of Liberty men up in that Montana area, aren't there, Leighton? A lot of guys are fleeing California and fleeing Oregon, and they're running up into that Montana and up into that Idaho area.
They have been for years, just like Wyoming too. Yeah, and that's what I'm trying to say about, we have got an opportunity here to bring, you know, there are folks up here that know you, Coach Dave. There are folks that listen to you. There are people that know of Bradley Dean up here, his ministry. They're getting exposure to Rob's ministry, to Dr. Mike's great teaching. This is going to be a really great time for husband, for men and their wives to really catch fire. And that's what we want to do is all of our ministries is we want to try to be We want to let our light shine, brother, so that it catches fire to every other person that we touch, and it helps give them that same passion. And I'm grateful to God for all of you, you men in this group and these conferences, on how you've reignited. There's a quote by Albert Schweitzer about every once in a while when our flame dies out, everybody happens to all of us, someone comes along and it reignites the flame within. And I know that God has used you men to reignite the flame in me for what he's called me to in my lane all along. Go seek the black sheep. Go find the redheaded stepchildren. Go find the ragamuffins out of yourself. Minister to them. Look for the ones that nobody wants. Either don't have money or time. Go ahead.
Amen, baby. Let's fan it into flames, baby. Fan it into flames. Bless you, Leighton. Thanks for being with us. Folks, God bless you. Get up today and do something good for the Lord. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.
Thank you.